Most of you probably know me. I'm Aaron, by the way. Hi. Hello. So this isn't necessarily the first time that I have given a talk or preached or whatever you want to call it, but it is the first time that I'm going to do it in this fashion. Normally, I read something that I've written, and it makes it a lot easier for me to stay where I need to be, but this is something I don't think that I need a script for. And I say that the message, if I were to give it a title, would be Jesus Saves. To give you the summary, it's going to be the gospel, straight up. That's what I'm giving. That is exactly what I'm presenting. So this is going to be a refresher course for some. If there's anybody that's not saved, this I know most of you, right? Practically all of you, right? So if there's anybody in here that doesn't have a relationship with Christ, at a certain point, it's going to turn from practical application to looking forward into the future for what you can expect as a believer. But really, the point of all of this is to get to a place with a room full of believers and for us to re-examine the gospel. I can tell you right now that what I'm presenting is not necessarily anything new. I think that it, more than anything, would be something that we have just not really focused on. And it's not necessarily Victory Church, but just as believers, we tend to look at the gospel as the key to get in the door. And then after that, we start looking for the mysteries of God, when in all reality, the key that got us in the door is the biggest mystery that there is. And I call a lot of sermons the oughtas and the oughtanots. They're great, but without the gospel, they're one, impossible, and two, just weird. Right? Like somebody giving you a set of rules, right? Like if God's not involved, it becomes weird. Actually, all of this becomes weird and creepy if God is not involved. So let me start with a couple of scriptures. If y'all can guess the first one, I'll give you a high five. Anybody want to guess? That somebody said it, John 3:16, right? This is the foundation of it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a tendency to read this in past tense and in future tense, and in all reality, it's just as powerful in present tense. Let me read another verse to you. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Before I get into everything, we have to start with the same foundation, right? We're going to assume that everybody in here is on the same playing field. We all believe that God exists. Chances are that we walk through the door because that's a thing. So that's going to be the assumption that you are with me in that area. Everybody shake your head. Yes. Right. There we go. Right. If God exists, it changes everything. Everything. He's not a mystical figure off in the distance that we get to pray to. He's not this idea. He's not this rule keeper, right? While there are laws and there are regulations and there are guidances that are given throughout the life, that's not God, right? Scripture says God is love, right? That's we know exactly what God is. God is love. But if God exists, it changes everything, and it should change everything about who we are. It is a great big realization as a believer or a non-believer that there is this great creator that says, I love you. Why me? Why me? I asked that question one time, and the only answer I got was, because you are mine. If you don't have a good father or a good mother in your life to experience that kind of love, that's all that it took. Was that you were theirs. It didn't require you to meet some set of standards every day in order for that love to continue, because you were mine. So I want to go back to the last little bit of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, where he says, according to the Scriptures. This was not just something that happened one day. It wasn't a thing where God woke up and says, you know what, they're messed up, I got to do something. He knew it was coming. It's foreshadowed throughout the whole Bible. The creation story itself talks about a husband bearing the weight of the sin with his wife. What? from the very beginning, this is what is being told, is that there is salvation that is coming and there is someone that's going to bear the weight of these sins. They both had to walk through the punishment. I don't want to take away from that. But she didn't do it alone. You know that she was the first one to eat. He could have ran off and said, God, she messed up. We got to make another one. He didn't. What did he do? What did he do? What did he do? He stood beside her and he said, give it here. I'm going to eat it too. I will take the weight of these sins as well. It's so beautiful. That's not the only place. It's everywhere. And it all points to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and being resurrected on the third day and living right now. Like that's what the whole book points to. All right. Isaiah 53 verse 12. This is foreshadowing. This is a prophecy from Isaiah. We're going to go through the whole chapter 53 in a little bit. But he's prophesying about Jesus. He says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's what he did. There's nothing that I can bring to the table that makes me worthy of it. Anything that I feel like it is brought to the table prostitutes the gospel. That is a vulgar phrase to use in church, and I apologize if it offended anybody, but that's exactly what it does. It cheapens it. The only thing that I have to offer is my sin and my shame. That's it. I didn't do a thing to warrant God saying, I love you. I didn't do a thing to warrant God going, you're mine and you can come to heaven. I didn't do a thing for him to help yesterday, calm problems between me and my wife. I love you, right? But you know that whenever you're doing something, devil attacks you, right? What does God do? He steps in and brings peace. He says, this is what happens. Not that. Luke 22, verse 37, Jesus answers back to Isaiah, and he says, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. You could almost put quotations around that. In Greek, they don't use quotations, commas. It's their language is different than us. But, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. For these things concerning me have an end. It was decided that Christ would die for our sins long before we decided to accept the gift. Way before that. And that again is beautiful. Like, he knew how bad I was going to be. He knew the stupid things that I was going to do. He knew that I would embarrass him. And he still said, I love you, and I still choose to die for your sins. This is amazing to me. So before I get too far into this, I was telling y'all that this is kind of a first for me to preach in this fashion. If at any point in time you hear me go, all right, Jesus loves you, we'll see you next week, it means I've messed up and gotten way off. And that's kind of the point of the whole message, right? I have to break up the seriousness a little bit. I'm sorry. I used to play music in bars and nightclubs, and it was easier to talk to drunk folks than it is to Bible-believing people. And just to clarify, let me split the hair for you right there. With drunk folks, number one, they're typically less judgmental than church people are, and two, they're drunk. So it's way easier to stand and deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ is terrifying. It is I don't know how to explain it other than terrifying. So that's just to kind of give you where my head's at. If I go too fast or if I go too slow, bear with me. I'll take constructive criticism later. Keyword constructive, right? So let's move on. Let's go on. The second point, sin will separate us from a holy God. Period. It's real. Shane and I had this conversation years ago, and we talked about there's part of the Bible that says that no man can rip us away from God's hand. While that's true, the Bible also says that there are people that are cut off of the vine so that other people can be joined to the vine. He refers to the Jews in this perspective a little bit, but Sin will separate us from God. Straight up. You can be a Bible-believing, quote-unquote, Christian and split hell wide open. This is not something to place fear in our hearts in any way. I go back to, he's not the old man waiting for you to step on his lawn so he can send you, you know, off running and screaming, right? That's not God. Like, God wants us to be delivered from this. God doesn't want us to be condemned, right? He said, I would that all men would come to me, right? But sin will separate us from him. And while we don't necessarily spend a ton of time preaching sin from this platform, from this pulpit, the law's written on our hearts. We know right from wrong. And if you are an adult about it, right now there's things running through your head. I shouldn't have said it that way. If you think about it, there are things that are going to run through your head right now that you go, I know that this part's not right. This is something that I got to work on. This is something that I got to work on. It's all of us, right? He says in 2 Corinthians, I don't want to take away from this either. He says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord, right? There is something about our relationship with Christ that changes, that grows, that becomes different, right? That we look back and go, well, I don't have to worry about that anymore. That's something that I've overcome, right? I'm not referring to those things. I'm referring to sin. Sin will separate you from God. Eventually, these things that God is trying to pull us out of do become sin, right? There are things that, here's a great story. My dad, I grew up in not really a pastor's kid, but a preacher's kid. My dad on his tombstone, it says, Jesus loves you. So even in the grave, everybody that walks by gets to hear the gospel, right? Short and condensed version, but that's him. He was a worship pastor at a church, and he was real close with the pastor, and the pastor comes in one day and he goes, God told me that it was a sin to drink Dr. Pepper. My dad says, oh, okay, fair enough, right? So next Sunday comes around, sure enough, spitting fire as much as he can. The pastor stands up in front of the whole church and he goes, it's a sin to drink Dr. Pepper, and if you drink Dr. Pepper, it will send you to hell. It wasn't too long before my dad found another church, but the point is that the pastor didn't mention to the congregation that he drank 24 Dr. Peppers a day. This was killing his liver. And God said, I've got more for you to do. If you don't stop this, I will send you to hell, right? Dr. Pepper became a sin for that man, right? So that glory to glory, there are things that God pulls us out of that don't necessarily fall under the Ten Commandments, right? And so our relationships all look unique with Christ. But there are some things that are yes and yes and no, right? Thou shalt not kill. We got that one, right? We got that one covered. Thou shalt not. You go through the Ten Commandments and most of us are like, I'm okay, right? When you start getting in that relationship, there's things that God wants you to let go. I personally have an anger problem. I have a very quick temper, and it's something that on a regular basis that I have to apologize for. Last week, I had to apologize to the security guard at work. I didn't say anything foul to him. I got there, it's like 7:15, the door's locked. This is a new guy, by the way. And I'm like shaking on the door. I'm like looking at him like, what's wrong, you know? He comes up, and I said, why is the door locked? He's like, I'm sorry, man. They just told me to keep it locked until I was like, it's going to be a long day for you. I walked in and kept going. And God later, like that still small voice starts speaking, right? That wasn't right of me. It wasn't okay for me to talk to him like that. He was doing his job, man. And he was doing it correctly. The guy in charge of security is actually providing security and I get mad at him. That makes no sense. So I go, and this is, God has a sense of humor. If you don't recognize it, wait long enough and he'll make you laugh at a little bit of it. So, I tried to find I knew what I'd done was wrong, right? I knew that I shouldn't have been short with this man. And while there wasn't quote unquote sin that was committed, I did something that I knew was not right for me to do. He didn't do anything wrong and I treated him like he did. So I try to find him and there's nobody around and I can't find the security guard. I look a couple times and when I do finally find him, there's every one of the commissioners that are standing in the lobby. There's half of the leadership team. There's another security guard standing beside him. And this is the only time I got a chance to walk up and I have to apologize. Like, man, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been that way to you this morning. And he was completely okay with it. He had hardly any clue what I was talking about. But the problem was is that in my glory to glory, I picked some stuff up and carried it with me that I shouldn't, and I still have to be wary of it. It is wrong for me to treat people like that, and I know it is. So that is something that I believe that if I continued in would separate me from God. It is a sin for me to act that way and for me to be as quick as I am. Moving on, let's read 1 John 3, verses 5 and 6. And you know that, this is going to hurt. It ain't me. Let's just put it that way. And you know that it is that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, nor known him. There are days when I read the Bible and question if I'm even a Christian. And this is one of those verses that get me. That make me put myself, we go back to communion, that self-check. Like, am I right? Like, am I okay with God? Thankfully, he's a God of love, a God of forgiveness, a God of repentance, right? Like, he wants us to turn from that. So, and thankfully so. Let's move on to point number three. Jesus saves. Right? That's an easy one. This is kind of where we're going to spend the majority of our time. It's going to be in a little bit later part of it, but let's read Romans 1, verse 16. For I am unashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did you read that? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That is in present tense. It's not in past. It's not in future. It's present. So in kind of pulling things together and trying to figure this out, I found a pretty good explanation of the gospel, right, where they do the G-O-S-P-E-L. And Jesus saves is the shortest one that I can find. Like, I know it doesn't explain the gospel very well, but that's the premise of it, is that Jesus saves, right? It gets a little deeper than that. But so here's a pretty good one that's broken down. Jay, I think I've got these. They're 1 through 6 in there. Number one, God created all of us to be with him. The whole... That one's not it. All right, so number one, we'll move to number two in a second. God created us to be with him. The whole Bible points to this. That's G. All right, number two, our sins separate us from God. S, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. The only thing capable of removing sin is the blood of the Lamb. We must be covered in his sacrifice. Number four, paying the price for our sins, Jesus died and rose again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Our God is alive and well. Everyone who trusts Jesus alone has eternal life. Romans 10:9. This is one of my favorite verses. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We're going to go ahead and take care of half of this right now. I want y'all to repeat after me as loud as you can. Jesus is Lord. You have confessed with your mouth. I can't take care of the heart part of it, right? That part is between you and God. And if you don't have a relationship or God is tugging on your heart, right now is the best time to be like, Lord, whatever it takes. Like, get me there, period. L, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Life is the key word there. What we've known up until this point, not up until this point, but up until the point of knowing Christ is death. Let's read Romans 6:23. We're very familiar with this one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Everything that we have worked towards without Christ, the payment for it, what we have earned, right? Let's put it into paycheck terms, right? I work 40 plus hours a week to draw X amount of dollars from the company that I work for. I have earned the thing that they have given me at the end of it. And without Christ in our lives, death is the thing that we deserve. This is the beautiful part. In Romans 9:22, you put that up there. I don't have it in my notes, but I put it up there. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's us. That's us. That's terrifying. Number 23, Jesus shows up, kicks the door in, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. You see that which he afore prepared unto glory? It wasn't a surprise that he was going to grab a hold of your heart and he was going to turn you towards him. The Bible talks about him hardening and softening hearts in any direction. It was ordained for you to be in a relationship with him. It did not catch him by surprise. Nothing has caught him by surprise. Not even this. And when he steps in, we go from vessels of wrath to vessels of mercy. This is a huge turning point. This is the word lost. If you look at the way that it should be translated, it's oftentimes referred to or translated in the Bible as destroyed. Destroyed, not just lost, off wandering in the wilderness. You don't exist, right? Don't read too far into that. But destruction happens. We go from that to vessels of mercy because of Jesus. It doesn't say, well, if they do this, this, and this, they'll become vessels of mercy. No, it is immediate. It is a change that happens, and we become vessels of mercy. And there's nothing that we could do to deserve it. And that's beautiful. There is no hill to climb. There's no battle to fight. There is a surrendering of our hearts. And that's it. God does the rest. Right? There's a journey. There's a walk. I'm not trying to get... We're talking about salvation. There ain't a thing in the world that I could do to warrant God's grace and mercy on my life. And yet over and over again, he shows himself to be true and to be faithful and to be just and to be kind. And he loves me. He loves me. Amen. Amen. Romans 5:8. Let's look at this in past tense. And God condemneth his love towards us that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew that we weren't going to be good people. He knew that we were going to make mistakes. He knew, like I said just a few minutes ago, he knew that I was going to embarrass him. He knew that I was going to fall flat on my face and be like, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be. We talk about this on a regular basis, right? Being that kind of person. He knew who I was going to be. And he still said, I will die for that one. There's a metal song that, of all things, that talks about the conversation that would happen between Christ and God. And he says, bring in all their sins and lay it all on me. Why? Because he loves us. That's it. Because he loved me, he said, I'll pay for it. I'll take it. And the only thing I had to do was say, yeah, count me in. That's it. Romans 5:8. Oh, I already read that one. Future tense. Let's read future tense. Oh, technology's messing with me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We will absolutely fail at this again. You can put money on it that there's going to be sometime today. If it ain't today, check your relationship with God. Just be real clear with you. If you don't have to repent today for something that you did, right? It's going to happen. We're going to fall. We're going to fall short of the glory of God over and over again. And even on our best days, the day where we walk around feeling like all we got to do is look at a demon and it's going to run, those days we still fall short of the glory of God. Present tense. And this is where the conversation changes. If you're a non-believer, the conversation changes from practical application to what you can look forward to. For the believer, this is where I want to spend our focus, our energy, our effort at right here is present tense. I talked earlier about the key that gets us in the door and we just go, okay, that's great. Now let me look for the mysteries of God. Wait a minute. The key is the mystery. The key is the thing that we should be focused on. Why? When you look back, because it's the power unto all men for salvation, right? It's this thing. It is the thing. It is the thing. It is the whole picture is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Present tense, Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. We'll spend another day on that one. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you were saved. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Believer, I stand before you telling you that salvation is not something that happened. It's something that is happening and something that will happen. It is very much a past, present, and future tense thing. And for believers, it can happen in moments where that, like in all reality, I should have let God save me in the moment with the security guard. I realize why I didn't is because the other security guard that was laughing at me beside him was a believer. I didn't know this. He goes to One Fire, actually. He was a believer, and he was laughing because he knew what was going on. He was laughing because he's good to us, and he saves us from day to day, from moment to moment. It's not just a thing that happened, but something that can happen all the time, something that should happen all the time. And this is where we get into the topic of the still small voice, and I don't have enough time to start going over the still small voice, but that's what it is. It is God saving grace going, I can save you from this right now. I can pull you out of this situation. You don't have to talk to him like that. You think I didn't hear that before I said anything? I didn't listen to it. That's where the sin comes into play. Is that I should have listened to my master's voice, and I didn't. Get in a fight with your wife, right? It's real easy to hurt the people that we love. It's easiest to hurt the people that we love because they are the ones who are going to forgive us first. All right, but what if instead of in the middle of an argument, I decided to be hurtful, instead of being that way, what if I decided to, I don't know, go get a cup of coffee? What if I decided to just give up and say, you know what, you're right, and end it, regardless of whether I'm right or wrong or anything like that? Let's look at this another way. This would be an easier one for all of us to recognize, right? Florida drivers are terrible. I hate them. I can't stand them. I know we're not supposed to hate folks, but if you are a Florida driver, chances are I have said things in my car that I've had to repent over about you. Let's just be honest with you, right? The still small voice, whenever somebody cuts you off, is it the one that screams, you should shake your fist at them, you should cuss at them, you should let them know what they've done wrong? Is that the still small voice? No, that's the loudest, most angry voice that's coming from every direction, right? It's not still, it's not small, it's not quiet, it's super loud. And it's really easy for us to follow that. Why? Because it's what's the old phrase, squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? That loudest thing is the one that my instinct wants to just jump after. That's not God's will, right? And God's given us instincts for a reason. We can talk about that another day. But in moments like that, it's the still small voice that says, you don't know what's going on in the guy's life. Like, he may be late for work because his kid was sick the night before and he woke up late and he can't be late anymore. Right? If he's late anymore, then they're going to fire him. That didn't run through my brain. Sympathy was not the first thing that ran through my head. The first thing that ran through my head was to get in front of him, pull him over, and then beat him half to death. That's the first thing that ran through my brain. And you laugh because it's true. Because that, and it doesn't matter whether we are a seasoned saint or we are a non-believer, that's the first voice that we hear. Maybe not those exact words, but that's the first thing that we hear. It's not still, it's not small, it's not quiet, it's loud as it can be. And we chase after it like it's got a golden dinner bell just ringing away, right? Oh, the still small voice is one that says, let them just back off, let them cut in front of you. Who cares? You got a few more minutes at work. They don't make me clock in at a particular time. If I'm 3 minutes late, I stay 3 minutes later. That's great. I don't have to worry about being late. Maybe he does. It's easy for us to chase after this loud voice that is almost 100% of the time completely and totally wrong. There's occasions that it does come up that it is something that we should follow, right? But they're few and far between. Our job as believers is to listen for that salvation, is to look for it even, right? And if you're looking for it, I can guarantee you trouble's coming. God and the devil both will test you on this. Are you saved? That's going to be the question the enemy asks. God's going to go, no, I know you're saved. Just listen. Just pay attention. And he'll give you places that he'll test you and he'll try you. And you'll go from being a believer that used a key one time to a believer that's standing there fanning the wind in through the door, just opening it over and over again, going, I'll take salvation every day of the week. Anytime that he's got it for me, I want it. And then you get to see him interact in your life. And you're not looking for great big miracles. You're not looking for the Red Sea to part. You're looking for God's fingerprints on your life. And here's the beauty of it, is that other people will see it too. And without you ever mentioning the name of Jesus Christ, I'm not telling you not to do that, just to be clear. But without you ever saying a word, people will notice that there's something different. That you walk around with something on your face that they can't explain, that there's a brightness in your eyes that they don't get. I know that your kid was sick last night. I know you've had 3 hours of sleep. Why on earth are you happy to be here? Right? Tell me that don't show the glory of God all over you. Everywhere you go, and eventually it's going to end up with people going, what's different? Toby talks about it. He saw it on his friend. He goes, what's it? Toby grew up in church. He saw it on his friend. He goes, what's different? What's different? It's beautiful. And this is something that as believers, we get to partake in. I keep saying the word beautiful because that's the only thing that I got to describe it. It is so beautiful that he loves us, that he died for our sins, that I didn't even got into the bearing the weight of it. That's a whole nother topic. The sins of your past, your guilt and your shame doesn't do a thing in the world to warrant God's forgiveness over it. I can tell you right now, it doesn't do anything. It takes away from the glory of God. God, when you give something to him for forgiveness, it's done. He said he throws it from the east to the west to be remembered no more. And we continue to bring it back to him and go, God, forgive me of this. I have a picture in my head. I know that God knows everything, right? But I have this picture in my head of God looking at the angels going, what on earth is Steve talking about? This is the fifth time this week that he's brought this to me. I don't understand what's going on. And we feel like our guilt and our shame are going to warrant this wonderful, beautiful thing that God has given us. No, it doesn't. Not in any way. It's God's love that has made it possible, and that's it. And we as believers, we get to walk in this freedom, in this joy, in this weightlessness, for lack of a better way to put it. Doesn't mean that we don't have to pay for our sins. There is absolutely payment for sins. We can get in that another day. But it means that weight is not there. Recently, I'll share this testimony eventually, but recently there's some things that have come back from my past that I've had to answer for. And I've gotten to do it standing beside my wife. I've gotten to do it with a smile on my face. I've gotten to share the gospel in the middle of all of it. And God is restoring things that I thought would never, ever happen. I told Nick, the only way to describe it is like being held up. The Bible talks about being held up by the right hand of God, right? That's Jesus. That's the power. That's the power in his right hand. It is forgiveness. It is salvation from sins. And it's not just salvation from the sins that we've had or that we've done. It's salvation right now for every single one of us. And I pray that as believers, that that's something that rings so loud in our heads that he's there. He's all ways there. He is always right beside us. He is the one that holds us up, the one that maintains us. The fact that I am is just because he is. That's it. We can get into physics if you want to. There's this cell cohesion molecule called, I think it's called laminin. It literally looks like a cross. We're held together by this thing. I'm a science nerd. So it is. It's literally the shape of a cross. When you see it, it's mind-blowing. More and more now, there's secular science. This is sidetrack. More and more now, there's secular scientists that are pointing towards evidence of a creator. They're not necessarily going, it's Jesus Christ or it's God or it's Yahweh. They're, none of that. But they're going, it really does look like this is something that was built. These are people that don't believe in Jesus going, hey, there's a God. Like, this is great. This is amazing. All right. So change of gears. I did want to read Isaiah 53. It is a beautiful portrait. We're getting close to time. And so I don't want to take advantage of y'all's patience. Please read Isaiah 53. It is 12 verses, and it is such a beautiful, beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ. Let me read these three verses in closing, though. Worship team, if y'all come back up, please. We've already read them, but I want to reiterate them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He's good to us. He loves us. And he wants to be a part of every aspect of our life. I'm not calling you to be super Christian or anything like that. To be very clear, there's saved and there's unsaved, and that's it. There's no distinction between the believers. We are all children of God. I'm not asking you to stand in the middle of Walmart and start singing hymns either. But I am asking you to walk around with your head held high and remember that you are who God has said you are, that you are children of the Most High, that you are children of the great creator of the universe, of all things, not just our little is a relative term, not just our universe, all of it. It doesn't matter how much there is or how much there will be or where it came from or any of that. He is the one that sits above all of it, and he has said, you are mine. I have chosen you. You hear me say this on a regular basis. If I get off on a tangent, that he's got plans for us. He's not done. And it's beautiful.